You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Why don't I pray for us? Lord, we're opening your word. And it's the book of Colossians. It's a letter from the Apostle Paul written almost 2,000 years ago to a church in what is modern-day Turkey, kind of Western Turkey, the ancient city of Colossae. This was a pretty young spiritual community. And they got off to a great start, but as so often happens, you know, they start this relationship with Christ and they start growing spiritually, and all of a sudden they start to see, I've got some of my old problems still, and I've got some of my same old struggles and my same old shortcomings, and it seems like the same old me, and is something wrong that I'm not growing and progressing the way that I should? And that can make you vulnerable to false teaching. The thought that, well, maybe I need to try something different. Maybe I need to try something more. And these false teachers come in. Their main goal was money. And they start selling a different teaching to these people. They start saying, that's really great that you started with Jesus. But Jesus, you know, he's a good starting point. But spiritual growth is about going much deeper and further and beyond Jesus into all the secret mysteries and truths that we've got to unfold for you. What the Apostle Paul is writing here is he's saying, no. As we've seen every week so far, the key to spiritual growth is not going beyond Jesus, it's going deeper into Jesus. And in him, we have everything that we need. We have been made complete. He is fully God. All the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And we need to understand him more fully. And so tonight, we're going to start in on a several-week series on spiritual growth. How does spiritual growth work? He's going to lay out just kind of the ABCs for these guys. And this week we'll be talking about more of the positive. Next week we'll be talking about some more of the negative, some of the false paths or pitfalls that you can kind of stumble into. And then he'll spend several more weeks. We're going to spend unpacking the positive aspects of spiritual growth. So this should be a pretty good practical portion of the book for us. Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul says, I'm saying this so no one will delude you with persuasive argument. Yeah, we are vulnerable to delusion, to deception, to being led astray. He says, for even though I'm absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit. He's like, I wish I could be there with you, and I feel like in a sense I am there with you. They have a closeness, a unity in Jesus Christ. And he's like, even though I'm in jail for being a Christian and serving Christ, I'm there with you guys. And he says, I'm rejoicing, even though he's in prison, to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. These are military terms. And so he's evoking a lot of imagery, a lot of metaphors tonight. And so this first one, there's a military concept here. And, you know, it would have brought up the image of the Roman soldiers or the Greek soldiers with their shields standing shoulder to shoulder, side by side with their shields to protect themselves and one another. They didn't really need armor on the back of themselves, because the way that they would form up is they would be shoulder to shoulder, side to side, back to back. Some would actually put the shields above as well. And so it was almost like a moving tank of shields. These guys were so well disciplined. And so he's like, good discipline. You know, you got, everybody is in their proper place. The stability, the strength, you're holding firm, holding the line. You know, his point here is there's strength in numbers. That when we stick together, we are much less vulnerable to being deluded with persuasive arguments. We're much less vulnerable to being led astray with some of the things that we'll talk about next week. And so this is something that's very important, is that following God is not this solitary religious quest that you do on your own. No, we do this together. And at the heart of following God is the God who is love. It's love for God, it's love for one another. And so this is a question. For you, how you doing here? How you doing in this area? Are you standing strong side by side? Are there conflicts that we need to work out with one another? Are we deep? We're growing deeper into one another's lives. Are we just kind of holding people at a distance, not wanting to let people get close? Paul says, I'm really happy that this church that he's writing to has this going for him. But they've got some areas they need to grow. He says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. All right, so this verse right here, this is at the heart of our passage tonight. You can make a case it's at the heart of the book of Colossians. You can make a case this is at the heart of the Christian life. It's as you have received Christ, Jesus, as Lord, so walk in him. And so here we have a walking metaphor, right? Walking metaphor. This is one of the Apostle Paul's most common metaphors for the Christian life. Walking in Christ. Notice what it says, you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. We're gonna see this phrase, these two little words, in Christ, come up again and again and again, not just in tonight's passage, hundreds of times in the New Testament. This is one of the most important concepts for New Testament spirituality, in Christ. And we're walking in Christ. You know, walking is cool. Like, I don't know if you guys like hiking, if you guys like just going out, walking around, but you know, hiking is something that I've gotten into over the years. And hiking's great because, you know, you just put one foot in front of the other. And you're not getting anywhere super fast, but you get somewhere eventually. Hiking's cool too because, you know, you can walk with other people. You can talk. You can not talk. It's not weird to not talk when you're hiking because, you know, you're hiking. And, you know, it's hard. It's not easy, especially if you're carrying stuff. I remember the first hiking trip I ever went on. This was, I had just finished my freshman year at college. I moved in with a bunch of guys in one of our ministry houses, and they're like, we're going out west, we're going hiking. I was like, sounds easy. And so I borrowed this backpack. They load up with 40 pounds of backpacking gear. We drive to high altitude and then hike like 11 miles the first day. And I was like, what have I gotten myself into? But when I got there, when we stopped the first night, I started looking around. I was like, wow, this is awesome. And we camped there for a day or two. We hiked a little further. There was nobody else around. It was like nature, this whole mountain range all to ourselves. The Christian life, it's a walk. It's a journey. We're heading somewhere. We're heading somewhere together. We're heading somewhere with Christ. We're walking with Christ. You know, this is the path of Christ. He says, follow me. He says, let's go. And so we walk with him. We're not supposed to, you know, some religions, it's like this quest to sort of go out in the middle of nowhere and find something. No, Jesus is right there with us. He's leading us every step of the way. And he's, as it says in the Psalms, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path. And so we're walking Christ's path, never alone. He's always with us. And usually there's other people there with us too. Occasionally there will be some pretty lonely times. And yet even in the loneliest times, even if other people let us down, Christ is there. Right there beside you. And you need to learn to sense his presence, to depend on him, to walk with him. And as we walk, we're constantly, you know, it's like this dialogue. Just like hiking or walking with a friend. It's like you occasionally stop and you're like, look at that, and what's up with that? And there's just a conversation. We're walking. As you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. In Christ, this is the key to everything. As it says a few verses later, in Christ, in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him, there it is again. You start watching for this, you're gonna see it everywhere. You have been made complete. That's the same word. It's the noun and a verb, but fullness and complete. You know, the false teachers were like, oh, you need to enter into the fullness of the mystery that we are bringing. And he's like, no, all the fullness lies in Christ, and in him you've received all that fullness. There's nothing more that you still need to receive if you're in Christ, because all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and you're connected to him. And so this is the key to everything, which kind of raises the question, what does walking in Christ mean? Well, the image itself sort of brings some things to mind, but in this very passage, he's going to give us a few different things that are involved in walking with Christ. He'll give us four things. The first one's right here in this verse. It starts with receiving Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. So it begins with receiving a gift, receiving something from Jesus. You know, this receiving Christ, there's a doctrinal receiving. You have to accept certain truths about him. Like in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received. Same word. He goes on to say, Christ Jesus, he was crucified. He was buried. He rose from the dead. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. Through him, we have eternal life. And so receiving Christ, we don't pick and choose the truths about him. We receive all the truths about him. And we affirm that. We've got to know something about him if we're going to have a relationship with him. But it's not just doctrinal. There's also a personal element. You know, the first time this verb, received, appears in the New Testament, it's Matthew 1:20, where it says that Joseph was said to receive Mary as his wife. Okay, it's not enough for Joseph just to be like, yeah, in theory, intellectually, you know, it'd be nice to be married to Mary. And I think that's good enough. No, you actually have to like marry her and take her into your home. And it's this way with Jesus as well. You know, John 1:11 says, Jesus came to those who were his and they didn't receive him. They rejected him. So the question is, are you rejecting Christ or are you receiving him? He stands at the door and knocks and he wants to come in and have a meal with you. There's a personal element here. And I got to tell you, I grew up going to church and I never got this. I would hear these truths and I would kind of sit through the service and I was pretty bored. And then God worked in my life, a set of circumstances in my senior year in high school where everything fell apart. And I was left with all the things I thought were going to make me happy didn't. And I was kind of at a place of receptivity. When your way falls apart, sometimes you're willing to listen to some other things. And it was in that moment that I sat through a series of Bible teachings at a weekend retreat. And at the final one, he said, I just want you to imagine Christ is standing there. And I want you to receive. I want you to receive him into your heart. And it was like, all of a sudden, all the two-dimensional truths became three-dimensional. And I mean, for me, it was an emotional experience. I broke down crying because I felt a love I'd never felt before. Have you felt that? Have you experienced that? The love of Christ. This is personal and doctrinal. Receiving him. Some of us have grown up in the church, and we've never actually had this personal encounter with Jesus. Some of us have grown up in the church and we say, do you know what it means that to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to know the power of the Holy Spirit, the closeness with Jesus? And we're like, I don't know what you're talking about. You need to receive Christ and it's personal. Call out to him. It's free. That's the other thing about receiving. You didn't purchase Christ Jesus. You didn't purchase a relationship with him. You didn't earn it. You received it, he says. You know, it's like, he's holding out this gift to you. And he's saying, here, take it. And you don't reach in your pocket and say, what's your Venmo? Do you have Cash App? No, he says, no. You couldn't afford this. Christ says, I paid for this with my blood and my life. And he says, will you receive this? He's holding this gift out to you. Have you received that gift? Not earned it, not paid for it. Received it. And so he says, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. So there's something about walking with Christ that is very closely related to how we received Christ. He goes on to elaborate on this a little more, and he says, having been firmly rooted. And so when we receive Christ, something happens. The tense on these verbs, okay, this is the passive tense, all right? Now, I was an engineer and they never taught us that you shouldn't write in the passive tense. You English majors probably know all about this, okay? I had to learn this later. So passive tense is bad when we're writing. In scripture though, the passive tense is good, okay? Because it signifies something God did for us. So when it says, having been firmly rooted, that's a passive verb. Someone or something firmly rooted us. And that someone or something is Jesus Christ. So we've been firmly rooted. If you're a Christian, you've been rooted. This is something God does to us the moment we become a Christian. Jesus says in John 10:28, I'm going to hold you so tightly that no one can ever snatch you from my hand. What a cool picture. And so it's like these roots sink into Christ and those can never be severed. It's a plant image here, right? Do you see that? And plants are amazing because it's this dead looking little seed and you stick it on the ground and nothing happens. And then the next day, maybe still nothing's happened. But a period of time goes by, and it's different for each seed, when all of a sudden, boom, that little plant, some roots start to shoot out of the bottom, and this leaf thing starts to come out of the top like a scene from a horror movie or something. And you get this little sapling here, right? With these fine little roots that have sunk down into the soil. And scripture says the moment you become a Christian, you're like that dead little seed, and God's word lands in your heart. And if you let that in, then this is what happens to you. That little dead thing that was you comes to life. And some roots shoot out into Christ. And a little growth starts to come up. It's this tiny little sapling. And you begin to take these little baby steps, you know, just like a baby is born and then, you know, gets to be about one and starts taking these little steps. It's not very strong. I mean, it's really easy to push a toddler over, okay? They just fall over on their own sometimes. And we're like that. We're not strong, we're not tough, but we're just kind of these toddling little steps hanging on to something. We start to learn some of the basics about how to pray, how to read our Bibles. It's pretty awesome seeing this process. You know, you see people come into your home church and they receive Christ and you just start to see them grow. And it's amazing where they were just spiritually dead and so dense spiritually before. And then all of a sudden they're spiritually alive and they're your brother or sister in Christ. And so when you receive Christ, this is what happens. You receive a gift from him. You come alive. You get rooted into Christ. But it doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says, the next step, once you've received Christ and you got the initial little root structure, you need to grow stronger. Walking with Christ is about growing stronger. He says, and now being built up in him and being established in the faith, just as you were instructed. You notice the tense of those verbs? Passive, passive, passive. All things that God does. Don't forget this. Some of us, when we think about spiritual growth, we're like, all right, time to get to work. Time to work, work, work. Time to improve myself. Let me get out my toolbox. Let me head down to the hardware store and buy the supplies I need. I'm going to improve myself. And that is not how it works. Some of us are working so hard to improve ourselves, and God says, no. This is something I do in you. First of all, being built up in him, it's the passive ongoing tense. So this is something that happens in an ongoing way. Not once when we become a believer, but in a day in and day out kind of way. There's a building imagery here. So God is the one who gets out his trowel and his bricks and his little bucket of mortar, and he starts just kind of building up some things in your life. Starts building up your willpower, your self-control. Starts building up your joy. Your ability to love other people. He starts building up your steadfastness and your toughness. He is building something here. And you ever watch people build stuff? You know, you watch a house getting built and it's like, man, or a new, like, you know, Chick-fil-A is going in or something, right? You're like, man, I can't wait for that Chick-fil-A. And it's like takes forever. You're just like, what are they doing? It takes time to build something right. Especially the foundational elements. They take time. It's something that God does. So notice that. As you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. It's not, okay, now you've received Christ as a gift, now you work. That's where some of you are going wrong. You've received Christ as a gift, and now you're working. And you're working hard, and you're getting worn out. And that's fine. That's part of the learning process. Like everybody goes through that. You work and you're just like, I can't do this. And then you realize that's the point. And that's how you learn to depend on Christ. But it's something God does. And so just like we received salvation as a free gift, we also receive spiritual growth. It comes from him. And so this is where we spend time with Christ. We spend time absorbing his word. We take the steps of faith that he gives us to take. We love people, we pray, and what happens, what you'll see is, if you do this, some of these basic steps here, you will not see the day in and day out growth, okay? Every day looks just about the same as the previous day. It's like watching Chick-fil-A get built, right? But somebody that is a friend of yours might not see you for 6 months or a year, and the next time they see you, they'll be like, well, you're changing. You're different. This is the way it is with the Lord. It's slow, steady. It's not fast. We got to be patient. You got to be consistent. You know, if you've ever done endurance training for a long race or something, if you've ever, you know, tried to learn a musical instrument or whatever, you got to be consistent with anything that's complicated, hard. It takes time. But you got to be patient. You got to be consistent. Hang in there with the Lord, and He will do a work in your life. Being built up in Him, also being established. Okay, so this is where it's like He's coming in and He's strengthening, right? You know, it's like He comes in, He's like, man, this porch is kind of saggy here. Let's get a support beam under there. And your roof, you got some leaks. Let's get a new roof on here. And man, I bet you every one of us has a ceiling fan in our house that looks like this. And Jesus is like, that's not going to work. It's not going to spin right. Let me get a new ceiling fan in here. And so He starts coming in and strengthening the parts of your life. They just don't work quite right. They wobble like that ceiling fan, you know, or they're kind of sagging like that porch and they're falling apart. And He is the one who comes in and establishes you. He makes you strong and solid and steady, established in the faith. We're growing in toughness. You're growing in your stability. You want to grow in toughness and stability? Christ wants you to grow in those areas too. God, and notice how it says, just as you were instructed. Learning is a key part of this. The truth will set you free, Jesus said. And so God will teach you. And often it's through others. But sometimes you just open up His Bible and He teaches. Sometimes you come to a meeting like this and you have somebody unfolding the Word of God and you learn some things there. And you're talking with a friend and you learn some things there. And God, He has just all these creative ways of instructing us. And you know, the image changes again, actually, just as you were instructed, right? So here, then the image switches, you're like a student with their tutor, and you're learning, and God is teaching you. And you know, some of us, we've talked about this in Colossians, the knowledge piece, right? We never learn how to think. And Jesus says, I want to teach you how to think. You want to learn? You want to get your brain straightened out? Christ wants to do that for you. And so He will instruct you. He will establish you. He will build you up. These are all things He does in an ongoing way. And eventually, you get to a point where you can digest the deeper truths about Christ. Okay, so we receive Christ, and then we begin to grow stronger, and then we start getting into these deeper truths. Paul, in writing the Corinthians, he says, you know, I wanted to bring, you know, meat, but all you could digest was milk, he says to the Corinthians and the Hebrews. And so, you know, again, with a baby, they can't really digest much food. You know, you give like a 6 month old like a hot wing or something, that'll mess them up really bad. Don't even try it, okay? But we got to get to the point where we can handle the hot wings, all right? We got to get to a point where we can handle the complicated, complex carbohydrates and the more, you know, nuanced flavors and things that are harder to digest, mentally, spiritually speaking, of course. And these deeper truths, Paul's going to just give a few examples of those just in the few verses that follow. He says in verse 10, in Christ, you've been made complete. Christ, He's the head over all rule and authority. We've already covered that, right? But in Christ, you've been made complete. And what does this look like? What are elements of this completeness? How has He made us complete in Him? Well, in Him, do you see it again? You were also circumcised. Now, some of us are like, what's circumcision? Well, it would be extremely awkward for me to stand up here and explain to you what circumcision is. So I brought a video. I'm not gonna do it. I brought a video, okay?
So let's go over what the actual procedure of circumcision is so you can see what'll happen to your baby if you decide to circumcise your child. The first thing that happens with circumcision is that we need to numb the...
You guys thought I was gonna do it, didn't you? No, I'm not. It's a medical procedure, and it was something that God commanded the Jews in the Old Testament to do. And he says, in him you were also circumcised. And some of us are like, no, I wasn't. I'm pretty sure I remember that. Paul says, sorry. With a circumcision made without hands, which sounds very risky. Definitely would not choose that approach. Okay, what is he talking about here? All right, in the Old Testament, God commanded the Jews to circumcise the boys only on the eighth day of their life, okay? We know now that's actually the peak time for blood clotting, so that was actually the perfect time for it. God knew that because he created the human body. But he had them circumcised, and he said, this is a mark of you're my people, okay? This is a unique identifier, right? But then in Deuteronomy 10, he says, and you need to circumcise your hearts too and stop being so stubborn. And we're like, how am I going to circumcise my heart? Like, that's impossible. And how is a physical procedure going to keep me from, you know, have a spiritual effect on me? Well, he says a little bit later in Deuteronomy, look, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart so you may love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And so this is ultimately the physical ritual of circumcision was something that pointed to a deeper spiritual truth, something that God would one day do to his people. It was not something he did in the Old Testament. This did not come about until the New Testament. And that's what Paul's talking about here. And remember we said these are the deeper spiritual truths we're going to have to grasp? This is a little harder than just receiving a gift. It's going to take some thinking. Here's the thing. The Jewish people in Paul's day, they were so focused on the outward ritual, which could never change the heart, they failed to miss the spiritual significance. And unfortunately, we can be prone to this as well. We get focused on the outward physical ritual, so focused on that, we miss the deeper spiritual reality it's supposed to point to. You know, we go through water baptism and we take the Lord's Supper, but we've never personally received Christ and we've never had this spiritual circumcision happen to us. He says, no, this is the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This is something Jesus does to you the moment you become a Christian. At conversion, Christ performs radical spiritual surgery. He removes our old guilty identity. Just like the Jewish boys were circumcised on the eighth day, Christ, the moment we become a Christian, he removes part of us that shouldn't be there. The old identity, the old self. Our old self was crucified with him, it says in Romans 6:6. Paul says in Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by the power of the Son of God who died for me. So I was crucified with Christ. Our old self was crucified with him. So God does something to us when we become a Christian. He changes our identity. And he says, you've been buried with Jesus in baptism, not water baptism. Baptism just means to put into. When you become a Christian, God puts you into Christ. And you're so identified with Christ that when Christ died, it's like you were crucified. And when Christ was buried, you were buried because you're connected to him. And then you were also raised up with him. You see, with him, in him, through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Buried with him, raised up with him, alive together with him. We're so connected to Christ that we are going through this process with him. This is a little hard to understand. I think a diagram can be pretty helpful here. So you've got the old you, right? And what is Paul saying here? You were incomplete. Remember he said in Christ, you've been made complete. You were guilty. You've been forgiven now. You were spiritually dead. But then Jesus Christ comes along, all right? And Jesus lived that perfect life. Jesus died for your sins. He rose from the dead. And what he says is, the moment you receive Christ, something very amazing happens. You ready for this PowerPoint animation? All right? You move over into Christ, okay? Wow. You want to see it again? Okay. You ready? Wow. Wow. Man. Thank you. Thank you. I was going to keep doing it until you clap, so. But now in Christ, what is he saying? He's saying you're connected to Christ. You died with Christ. You're raised with him. You're made alive with him. The old you was done away with. The old you, not there anymore. Now you are new, alive, complete, and forgiven. The new you. You know, some of us, we've tried to get a fresh start, and we're just like, I'm gonna just, you know, change friend groups or change majors or change colleges or move to another city or you know, whatever. Get a new haircut, new style. That's not gonna work because it's the old you with a new coat of paint. Jesus wants to make you new for real and alive for real and complete and forgiven. What are you? You're looking to so many wrong things to complete you. That romantic relationship, that guy, that girl, not going to complete you. Especially if you're looking to them to complete you. He is the only one that can complete you. Now you're new and alive and complete and forgiven, and the old you is gone, dead, crucified. Listen, spiritual growth, according to the Bible, is not trying to become someone you're not. It's God changing you into who you truly are. Spiritual growth is becoming who you are. As you grasp your new identity in Christ, you need to understand what's true of you. This is why in him you've been made complete. This is why you don't move beyond Christ. You move deeper into Christ and understand just the full implications of what Christ has done for you and all of the power that's at your disposal now. And what's crazy is the way this passage is talking, it's like what happened to Christ happened to us. You know, you were buried with him. You were raised with him. You were made alive with him. Has some pretty radical implications for the crucifixion. You know, Jesus on the cross. Remember our diagram, right? If I am identified with Christ, if I am in Christ, then when Jesus died on the cross, what does that say about me? I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says. When Jesus was buried, you were buried with him. Jesus was raised again. You were made alive with him. These are the deeper truths. You're gonna have to get them eventually if you're gonna walk with Christ. In fact, what does it say? He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. That sign right there. What's that sign? Well, for normal criminals, they would write all the things they did wrong. What'd they get the death penalty for? They would nail that to the cross, and then anybody walking by could be like, if I do that, then I'll get that. I don't want to do that because I don't want to get crucified like that. Jesus, though, didn't do anything wrong. So what did they write on his? The King of the Jews. And ironically, that's exactly why he was crucified. He was the promised King of the Jews, predicted all through the Old Testament, the future king of the world, who also came to die for our sins. God himself put on human flesh and died for these rebels. And now, because Jesus' certificate of debt is blank, well, there's room for all my sins on there, isn't there? And so I on the cross would have a nice line. My mind would not fit on that little square. Mine would need a truck full of notebooks to write all the things that I've done wrong. And it doesn't matter because that guy has already been punished. Justice has been served. God's love is upheld. God's justice is upheld as he paid the ultimate price. and he nailed it to the cross. What's interesting too, in ancient times, when a criminal had paid off his certificate of debt, the ones obviously that were not death sentences, what they'd write on there is tetelestai, which is the Greek word that means it is finished. And what does Jesus cry out from the cross in John 19:30? Tetelestai, it is finished. And in this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. That would be Satan, the demons. For all of eternity, they've been saying, God sucks. God is out to get you. Don't follow God or he's gonna ruin your life. And now Jesus can say, look at the cross. Look at the cross. You wanna see what God's really like. Why wouldn't you wanna follow and trust a God like that? He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. What they thought was their greatest victory turned out to be his greatest victory. So you gotta grasp these deeper truths if you're gonna walk with Christ. But it will lead you into a whole new avenue of spiritual growth and victory, his victory. There's one more final little point. Walking with Christ means receiving him, means growing stronger, means grasping the deeper truths. But what does he say here at the end of verse 7? Firmly rooted, built up, established, instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. A spiritually mature person is like this river. And the river, it's like a river in springtime and all the snow is melting up on the mountains and the river is just swollen. It's just full of this just life-giving, cool, clear water. It's overflowing its banks. It's watering the surrounding countryside. And that's what it's like. God's love just flows into us and our hearts are bursting and overflowing. My cup runs over, it says in the Old Testament, with God just pouring his blessings in there. The spiritually mature person is a grateful person. Never let a day go by, if you're a Christian, where you don't turn to God and say, God, thank you for, and fill in the blank. You gotta thank God for something every day. You gotta make a habit, a lifestyle of gratitude. How could you not be grateful with all the things Jesus has done for us, all the ways that he gives to us? So in conclusion here, as you received Christ, so walk in him. Wouldn't that be an easy verse to memorize? As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That's the Christian life in a nutshell right there. Have you received Christ? Some of you haven't. Some of you haven't. You need to do this. I'm not saying, did you grow up going to church? I'm not saying, did you go through some kind of confirmation ritual? What I'm saying is, have you personally and also doctrinally received Christ, received the free gift? Secondly, are you depending on God to grow you? Not, yeah, I need to work harder. No, this is a love relationship. It's a guided course from the ultimate teacher, the ultimate builder, the ultimate counselor, the ultimate friend. He will grow you. He wants to walk with you on this journey and show you the way. Are you listening as he teaches you the deeper truths? Some of us might have to put in a little bit of study on this. You might have to do some reading on this. We've got some good books for sale over there that you can read on this subject. But you need to learn these deeper truths. And finally, are you overflowing with gratitude? This might be the simple missing ingredient in your spiritual life. Intentional, regular thanksgiving. Try it, you'll thank me later. Lord, we thank you that you didn't leave us here on our own, but you sent your only son. And he died for our sins. And as a result, we can come to know you through him. We can receive Christ and we can walk with Christ. And I thank you for the journey that you set each one of us on, Lord. You knew all of our steps ahead of time. You want to be right there with us. You bring friends into our lives to walk with us for the whole journey, different portions, different friends, Lord. We thank you for that. And we pray, Lord, that we would not resort to self-effort, but that we would look to Christ and depend on you to grow us and to teach us the steps that we should take. Amen.